Great. Shall I stand in the middle? Well, good morning. What a great song. What a great declaration that, you know, whatever's going on, whatever situation, and, you know, in life we have things to celebrate and we have challenges, don't we? And it's great to see Laura and Eliza here this morning, who Eliza born 12 weeks premature and here for the very first time today, just came out of hospital this last week or so. So it's great to see them. And we celebrate that. But also there are people here today who've got challenging circumstances at home with family and friends. And I just want to pray right at the very outset, before we get into God's word this morning, just for God's peace. And that you would know, and your family would know what we've just been singing. That in the midst of the storm, and in the midst of the waves, it can be well with our soul. Let's just pray. Father, as we gather together as your people, we are conscious that within a room of this size that there will be a multitude of things that we are facing, situations, some joyous, some exciting, some challenging, some really disheartening and disappointing. And Lord, I pray wherever we are at today, the consistency of you in our lives would help us to say, it is well with my soul. Father, I pray that you would be near each one who's facing those challenges and those disappointments and those heartaches today, that they would be conscious of your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, here we are. Third week of Advent. 2 weeks to Christmas. How exciting. Next week, as Hugh said, is our carol service, and it's a little bit different this year. We've made a film. Well, I haven't. I'm just the executive producer, so I was told the other day. And I got to look at the footage, and it's really good. So come expecting. Just as a couple of things. On the blue sheet, it says 6:45. On this one, it says 6:15. So when are you going to come? Come 6:15, you get a cup of tea. And a mince pie, probably. I'm not sure about that. I'll just clarify. Yeah, I'm getting a thumbs up from the back. So come at 6:15, you'll get a brew. Come at 6:45. We don't want you trundling in and feeling like, oh, I'm stepping in and the film started. Okay. So little headline, the film is going to be split into three parts and interspersed with carols. And then I'm just going to say a short few words at the end with the emphasis on the short. Is that okay? Right, and so do bring people on. It's a great opportunity to share the good news of Christmas. Well, I say, here we are, 2 weeks to go, and some people in my office on Friday afternoon, and we were chatting away, and after a while I said to them, so what are you doing for the rest of the afternoon? And they said, oh, we're going to do our last-minute shopping. And I said, last-minute? Is that for the weekend? They said, no, for Christmas. I said, really? I haven't got a Christmas tree up yet. So people will be at all sorts of stages in this Advent period in preparation for celebrations, etc. And in this little season at the beginning or the early part of December, we've been doing a little mini-series. And Hugh started it last week. And the title for both weeks is One Likely Lad and Four Unlikely Lasses. That was what you talked about last week, wasn't it? Just checking, because I wasn't here. I was at Immingham. And it's like, everybody's, really? Is that what you talked about? And as far as I'm aware, Hugh spoke about the four unlikely lasses. Yes. Oh, yes. Yeah, some of you remember. Okay, right. And it's really based on Matthew chapter 1, and that what we call the genealogy, the list of ancestors of Jesus. And so in that list, there are four ladies mentioned who perhaps at first glance are probably a little unlikely that you would see them there. So you've got Tamar, you've got Rahab, you've got Ruth, and you've got Bathsheba. All of them were of non-Jewish descent. So that's quite something. And all of them are women. Spotted that. And that, you know, as we were talking, we've done this series on Jesus and women, haven't we, in recent weeks. And one of the things that has come out over and over again is the level of social acceptance of women in the culture in Jesus' day. very different to where we are today. Very unlikely. And so Tamar, resourceful but immoral. You've got Rahab, a prostitute, but made some good choices when it came to the spies, etc. We haven't got time to go into it all. I think Hugh unpacked it last week. You've got Ruth, a Moabite, who was a really good lass. But again, a Moabite, not from the Jewish people. And then Bathsheba, who probably was a little bit of an opportunist and maybe complicit in David's adultery and downfall. So you've got these unlikely ladies. And it's interesting when you read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, that list, again, a very similar list, but the ladies aren't mentioned. Not at all. Very fascinating. So all of the Gentiles, all of them, or three out of four of them, displayed immoral behavior, except for Ruth. And what do we see in that? And I think he would probably have gone down the line, I think, of saying, you know, that God, in his great mercy and his great grace, acknowledges and uses people and accepts people who we, at first glance, may not embrace. That's God's heart, God's love for us, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ. So God chooses the sometimes the unlikely people. So today, we're going to look at a likely lad. A likely lad. Now, when myself and Hugh were discussing this the other week, and Hugh came up with this snappy title, One Likely Lad and Four Unlikely Lasses, my mind, when it came to likely lad, went back to something my dad used to watch on TV, because I'm too young. What? I am. Just put the next screen up, Sarah. The Likely Lads, 1964 to 66. I'd have only been one. It's too young. He would have remembered it firsthand. But the Likely Lads, and then they made a bit of a follow-on series, I think, Whatever Happened to the Likely Lads, that was in the mid-70s. But the whole sort of premise of the series was about two guys, one called Terry and one called Bob, played by James Bolan and Rodney Bewes, and they've been friends since childhood. And Bob is the sensible one, trying to work hard and just get on with life. And Terry's the one who always seems to be ready to lead Bob astray. Don't know whether you've got any friends like that. Hopefully you help them come the other way. So why did I put that up there? It's got nothing to do with what I want to say this morning. But it was just something that came to mind and probably came to your mind, some of you, when you saw the likely lad. Yes, some of you did. Yeah. Okay, so who is the likely lad we're talking about here from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 1? And it's Joseph. And let's read some verses from Matthew 1, starting at verse 18. Well-known passage of scripture, particularly read at this time of year. And this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded, and he took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. What a good guy this Joseph is. What a great guy. Good-natured. So, naturally, you think, yeah, the blessing of God rests upon him. So, a likely lad for the blessing of God. In fact, in some translations, Matthew 1 verse 19 refers to Joseph as a righteous man. because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. He did not want to expose her to public disgrace. So he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And in Scripture, if someone is righteous, is this me? Am I doing that? If someone is righteous, it means that they're usually following God's law to the letter. Very careful to honor God and honor his word. So, can you imagine? Here's Joseph, this righteous man, wants to honor God, wants to honor his... Is this going to help? Or make it worse? Wants to honor God, but wants to do something right. And it's in a bit of a dilemma. Can you imagine? Because, you know, the law, what does the law state about a situation that Mary is now in? She's now expecting a baby. How did that happen? No. How did that happen? Joseph says, Scripture, Old Testament law says, if a betrothed virgin meets a man in the city and sleeps with him, the two of them are to be stoned. That's very clear. And that would be the dilemma in Joseph's head when he faces Mary and she says, Joseph, I've got some news. I'm expecting a baby. So all this would be going on. This would be a dilemma, I think, for Joseph. Another factor, of course, is the big issue that Joseph and the people of his day were facing. They were under Roman occupation. And actually, to fulfill some of the things of the law, to follow the letter of the law, they would have had to probably get permission from the authorities, the ruling authorities, to actually follow something through. So, for example, if you think about Jesus, when he is taken towards the end of his life, and the Jews want to crucify him, they couldn't just kill him. They had to seek permission from Pontius Pilate, the governor at the time. So there's this constraint over Israel as well as to how they could push the law forward, how they could follow through with the Old Testament law. We have a similar situation today, don't we, where sometimes, sadly, on the news, we hear of something called honour killings in the UK, where people, because of their faith and their background and laws of the land where they perhaps grew up, want to operate with that set of laws in this nation. They'd never get permission from our government to do it, but they push through anyway, sadly. Joseph's response to this dilemma is an interesting one. He doesn't want to expose Mary publicly to disgrace and potential danger, because even though the law of the Romans may be protecting her to a degree from the historic law of the Israelites, there would still be that stigma. There would still be potentially a lynch mob who may turn up and take matters into their own hands. And he doesn't want to disgrace her. He doesn't want to put her in danger. And Scripture terms it that he had in mind to divorce her quietly, just to quietly deal with things and just try and move on with his life. But how could he do that when he's got this dilemma in his mind? Surely obeying God's law outweighs being nice. Huge dilemma. And remember, at this point, the angel had not yet appeared to him in his dream and said, by the way, it's going to be okay. Matthew 1, verse 20, the following verse says this. After he'd considered this, he'd been thinking about this, he'd been weighing it up, he'd been trying to determine. Do you ever find yourself in a situation, what's the right thing to do? Something's happened, something seems to have gone wrong. Maybe a bit like Joseph, probably thought, oh, Mary, you've hurt me deeply. How do I deal with this? Ever going to feel like that? Somebody's hurt you. After he'd considered this, verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. How many of us know it's often true that when things happen, and sometimes we feel a bit hurt, or sometimes we're trying to weigh up what the right thing, sometimes there's a bigger picture than it is immediately in front of us. Sometimes there's a bigger picture out there. Sometimes there's something happening in the background that we are probably not always aware of. You know, sometimes our people come to talk to me and they'll say, oh, this has happened and this has happened and this has happened. And sometimes they're asking me, well, what would you do? And I say, there's a bigger picture going on. There are other people involved. They have insights. They have thoughts. They have feelings with this as well. And sometimes there's a bigger picture that we need just to take time to consider before we pass our judgments, probably harshly and quickly. Two sides of a story. And I think that's the case as well. You know, in the world in which we live, we are very media-driven, aren't we? We even have screens in church now. I remember the day when somebody said screen. Nobody would know what they were talking about. We had hymn books and things like that. This is great. When it works. But, you know, we are media-driven, aren't we? We have our technical devices. We've got 24-hour news. And how the news can skew our thinking, it's mad. I mean, I remember the very first time I sort of realised this. It's going back a week or two. It was 1987. I was only this big. But I was in Taipei, the capital of Taiwan. And 1987. And one of the guys, it's myself and another guy, we were out there visiting some people we've been supporting. And one of the guys out there said to me, he said, it must be terrible living in the UK. I said, why? He said, well, he said, on the news in Taipei, we're hearing all the stories. About what? About the whole of the UK. It's rioting. It's total disorder everywhere. And I said, actually, no. Let me put you straight. There are riots in Toxteth and Brixton that are two small areas of very large cities. But he'd seen this, and they'd seen this on their news screens, and the image being portrayed was the whole of the UK was in chaos. Isn't it a powerful thing that, you know, bear that in mind when you're watching the news next time. Now, it's not to say there aren't bad things, there aren't horrendous things happening, but let's just have a bit of wisdom. There's more behind the story than sometimes is portrayed. I was very encouraged on Thursday night driving home in the car, and Anne-Marie wasn't in the car, so I had Radio 4 on. We'd have had Radio 2 on if she was there. But I had Radio 4 on, and it was the PM news programme, if any of you listened to it. And there was a reporter who was reporting on the events in the High Court this week. And if you've been following the news, you know that it's that whole issue of the Brexit decision and whether it should be ratified by MPs or whether the vote that's been had across the nation was enough to give government ministers the authority just to get on with Article 50. So that whole thing has been in the news. For 4 days, the reporter said this. He said, this is a complex case covering constitutional law. I'm paraphrasing it because I can't remember exactly what he said, but this was the gist of what he said. He said, over the last 4 days, the case for both sides has been clearly and extensively presented. In the courtroom, the arguments have been presented respectfully and without malice in the courtroom. Whatever the outcome of the case, he said, when the judges deliver their verdict in January, whether we personally agree with it or not, we can be assured that the judicial process has been thorough and it has been honoured. This would not be the case in a lot of countries around the world today. Whatever the outcome, we should be very grateful we live in the UK. I thought, what a great piece of reporting. Really good. But it's not always that way. Sometimes we have to be very aware of what's going on and the bigger story behind things. You know, thankfully, Joseph wasn't too quick to make a harsh judgment before he knew or understood the bigger picture. He was still considering these things when the angel appears to him. You know, sometimes God has a plan. If you've been a Christian for a while, maybe you begin to acknowledge this, that things happen, doors open, opportunities come before us sometimes, and sometimes we don't see all the picture straight away. Sometimes we get a prophetic word shared with us, and we think, fantastic, tomorrow this is all going to begin to fall into place. And 6 months later, a year later, and you think, what was all that about? The birth of Jesus had been prophesied a few hundred years before. A virgin will give birth to a son. You won't have to wait 400 years for your prophetic word. If it's a personal one, I'll just give you that, I think. Well, hopefully not. But sometimes, you know, when God speaks, we have to allow the timing of God to work with the word of God. Because you and I, let's be honest, would love it all to happen now. Well, most of it. So Joseph, with all this going on, as well, I think, if he was a righteous man, if he was a follower of the law, I think he would have an understanding of some of the Old Testament prophetic teachings and writings as well. And I think he would have a measure of understanding of Isaiah the prophet. And there's a concept in Isaiah the prophet of what we call the suffering servant. And we don't like to talk about suffering, do we? No. We don't preach about it a great lot, to be honest. But there is suffering. In fact, Paul says, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you will probably share in his suffering. Romans 8, verse 17. And a look at the church over the last 2,000 years of its history, you can see over and over and over again, the church of Jesus Christ has had significant times of suffering. And even today, 21st century world, we regularly pray, and Hugh in some of his prayers this morning alluded to it, the church that is suffering around the world. We gather together, some of us, to pray on a bi-monthly basis, to pray for the work of organizations like Release International, who work on behalf of Christians who are being persecuted for their faith. And right now, thousands of Christians face that persecution and even death because they acknowledge Jesus, the risen Christ, and declare his name. And Isaiah has this thing about the suffering servant. And if you read Isaiah, you'll discover four passages in there, sometimes called servant songs. They aren't actually songs, but they're like psalms because they're sort of a bit poetical, a bit lyrical in style. Four servant songs are listed there, as you can see on the screen. And we'll allude to Isaiah 42 in a few minutes. But Isaiah 49 describes the chosen servant of the Lord and the worldwide scope of his influence. A lot of prophetic writings about Jesus in this. How many of us know that Jesus is a name that is known around the world? And increasingly so. And it's great to see Molly here. Hiya. I heard you were here last week. You doing okay? Fantastic. If you don't know, Molly and Steve, her husband and family, are out in Cambodia, just home for a little while. So it's great to see you guys. Isaiah 50 details the obedience of the servant, God's servant, and his vindication even after suffering. So there's an acknowledgement prophetically that there will be suffering with God's servant, primarily Jesus, but I think it connects further than that, because who are we? We are followers of Jesus, yeah? Disciples of his, following in his footsteps. Isaiah 52 explains the atoning sacrifice of the suffering servant who is despised, rejected, and yet obeys even to the point of death. What did Jesus do in that Garden of Gethsemane? He cried, and the Bible says he sweat drops of blood, and he was prepared to follow the Father's will for his life, to be that sacrifice for us all. So primarily we're talking about Jesus. Isaiah 42, there's a real sense of humility in this. Let me read these verses from verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their faith, their hope. Anybody put some hope in Jesus' teachings? Yeah. Transforms everything. Jesus, the one who was accused and ridiculed, who portrays this incredible humility. And of him it says, and a bruised reed he will not break. You know, when you've had it tough, and when you've been persecuted, and when you feel you've been wronged, the natural response is to get some retaliation. Or is that just me? To get a little bit of retribution. Or even, you know, if I'm going through it, why can't others go through it? Jesus, this, the Son of God, comes to earth, goes through incredible pain and persecution, and yet has this incredible love continually for humanity that's causing him this hurt. And here in this story with Joseph, Mary was in this weak and vulnerable position. She was in danger of being broken and even probably taken out if a lynch mob had its way. And Joseph, in his natural feelings, would have been challenged and was challenged. Actually, let me somehow put her away, even if it is quietly. But yet, as he began to understand the bigger picture, he was able to reprocess his anger and his disappointment and turn it into compassion. He would have probably been thinking, how can I untangle myself from this mess? How can I do this? But as he begins to understand the purposes of God, he understands, I think, what we see in Jesus those years later when, on the cross, he cries those incredible words. When he's been beaten, when he's been nailed to the cross in anguish and pain and broken, and he still is able to say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's incredible, isn't it? That's the example of Jesus. Even when we are hurt and in pain and under suffering, we're still able to look out to the people around us and have a heart of compassion and a heart of love for them. Wow. Wow. The Father's heart for us. The Father's heart for us is described by the psalmist in Psalm 103 when he says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Aren't you so glad that's true? Aren't you so glad that's true? I wonder if the band would come back. Just want to try and just put a little bit of application to this. What can we take from Joseph? In this Advent season of celebration, I'm looking forward and remembering. I've just got a question for you this morning. As we've considered Joseph and we've considered how he saw Mary and how it affected him, I just wonder if there are anybody here in this room today who you feel a little bit hurt by somebody. And if actually the full force of the law could apply in your mind, you might deal with them quite harshly. But is there somebody that you need to actually have a reprocessing thoughts from judgment and anger to grace and forgiveness? Is there somebody in your life, a friend, a neighbor, a relation, who's hurt you? And maybe you've already started to journey down that line of treating them, giving them what they deserve. Well, could I just challenge each one of us to actually take a little bit of time to see a bigger picture, to ask God to reveal things to us as he did with Joseph through the angel in his dream. Lord, is there something in this that I am not seeing? And would you help me to show compassion and love rather than my natural reflex action, which may be for retribution? I really do believe in the 21st century, this world is looking for a church, probably doesn't know it, but looking for a church of love and compassion that shows a different way than is often prevalent in our world. And I challenge myself and I challenge you just for a moment, just to bow our heads, close our eyes, and just to ask the Lord to help us. And if there's somebody that we have on our mind right now that maybe the Holy Spirit is just identifying to us, that actually perhaps we need to have a little bit of rethinking, reprocessing about. Maybe they've hurt us. Maybe they've disappointed us. But I wonder today if the Lord's saying, actually, come on, there's a different way to respond. I'd love to pray for us. Lord, thank you that when you looked at me with all my faults and my failings, you didn't treat me as my sins deserved. You treated me with compassion and mercy. Lord, would you identify to me and us here anyone that we are in danger of wrongly accusing, or that we have already harshly treated because something they've said or done has hurt us. Lord, help us. Lord, forgive us if we've not acted wisely and kindly. Holy Spirit, ask that across this room you would help us as we look to you this morning. Help each one of us. Would you reveal to us even a way forward in dealing with situations and perhaps individuals, that a way forward that honors your word and displays your grace? In Jesus' name, amen.